in prayer, please. Our great Father, we marvel in your goodness to us as we sing these songs of praise to you and remember together your rich grace. And Lord, we worship you. As we open your scripture this morning, we ask for blessings from on high. Would you teach us by your Spirit? Would you enable us to hear and receive and apply your truth? And would you be glorified in our lives as a result, Father? We ask that you would do all these things for your glory. And we ask in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. When I was growing up, my family had a lake place. People thought we were the spoiled rich kids. And I guess we were. We went down there and slept inside of a screen porch. All four sides were a screen porch. And we slept on the floor on sleeping bags with these little pads. And oh, it was great fun. And over the years, we used this place a lot. And over the years, we had a lot of people come down. And everybody has a different schedule. And so you'd have to give them directions. And this was before GPS units. Try to imagine that. This was before cell phones. And so you had to give directions, and then they had to follow the directions without opportunity for additional input until they found the place, because we're already there, right? The average time for staying lost for first-time visitors was over an hour. And it's not that the place was hard to find, and it's not that my dad couldn't give directions. He wrote it all out and made copies, and every little detail, this many miles, point this. You turn this way on this road, had the road names, had the distances. The problem was the road went right to the lake in the first mile and a half, and then turned away out of sight of the lake for miles before it came back to the lake where our place was, right? So people invariably, almost invariably, would see the water, and then they don't see the water. And so instead of following the directions, they go, this cannot possibly be the right way. And they would turn around and find a road that went maybe toward the water. And so they would explore all of those avenues, come to every little cove, and eventually most of them would find us. The uniformity of the mistake provided quite a lesson in how people tend to operate. Even with explicit directions, most people saw what the road was like, said that can't be the right way, and went off in a direction that would never get them where they wanted to go. Now, a good many people missed an hour or more of fun in the sun because they were convinced that the right way could not possibly be the right way. It was just insignificant enough to be really funny because you're there having a great time and then they finally show up, right? But imagine if you made a mistake like that on something that was actually important. What if you rejected the right path because it looked like it couldn't possibly be the right path and it cost you something of great value? Well, in our passage of Scripture for today, Jesus warns us that making this kind of mistake regarding the way to heaven will cost you eternal life and put you instead on the path to destruction. And the problem is exactly the same. The road to heaven doesn't look like it goes there. And so people think that can't be it, and they choose another path and only realize their mistake when it's much, much too late. And to prevent you from making that mistake, Jesus issues clear directions regarding the way of life, even warning you not to be deceived by the appearance of things, but to listen to his directions so that you can get there. Our text for today is Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14. This is part of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. The theme of the sermon is repentance. Mark told us that back in chapter 4 before this specific example of a sermon began. He's calling people to salvation in himself, to repent of their sins and come to Christ for salvation. And this is a part of that message. Verses 13 and 14 of Matthew 7, Scripture says, "Enter through the narrow gate, For the gate is wide, and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small, and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Now, Jesus is talking here about hell and heaven, about destruction and life. These are the ultimate issues for a human being. These are the final realities. One or the other will be your final reality. When this life is over, every person will be in one of these two destinations. And the destination at which you arrive depends on the path you take in this life. Some are going to finish their lives in this world, and at the end of it, they're going to be committed to eternal destruction. Others are going to finish their course in this world and be rewarded with eternal life. That's the subject matter here. And the fact that Jesus is willing to talk openly about hell and heaven makes him a little different from a lot of teachers. But the issue here, if it makes you uncomfortable, is worth being uncomfortable about for a minute. It's much better to be uncomfortable for a moment and maybe be rescued from destruction than to be comfortable for a moment and maybe be on the wrong path and find out only when it's too late that you can't avoid that horrible end. And so Jesus does what many will not do, and he talks to you about the potential for destruction that is eternal. Talks about hell. And what Jesus says about heaven and about hell makes him even more unusual, especially in our time, because he only mentions two possibilities. It's one or the other. There's no third path. You go to one gate or the other gate, and which gate you go through determines where you're going to be. Going through one gate puts you on the path to destruction. Going through the other gate puts you on the path to life. He didn't say that all roads lead to heaven. He said it's a narrow gate. He didn't say that there are lots of ways to get there. He said there are only two ways, and one of the two leads you where you don't want to be. He's not talking about getting to a lake place for a fun Saturday afternoon. He's talking about life and death in an eternal sense. About hell or heaven, which will it be? And at the end of all of the temporal endeavors, every person on earth is going to find that he has been traveling on one path or the other, and that his destiny is now fixed. And the outcome is not always what people expect that they're going to get. Later in this same sermon, just down on the same page in this version of the Bible, Jesus warns that people are going to be shocked at that final moment, at the judgment, when they realize that they've invested their whole lives on the wrong path. They're going to find out when it's too late. Many people are going to. Down in verses 22 and 23 of Matthew 7, he says, "Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" It's a frightening and horrible outcome. The people described in those verses had looked at the available options, made the wrong choice, committed their whole life to the wrong choice, all the while thinking they were on the right path, and they get there, and it's too late, and they are destroyed. Their whole life is gone. And it is that horrible outcome that Jesus' instruction on hell and on heaven is designed to keep you from. Throughout his ministry, Jesus made it clear what is required for entry into heaven. He announced repeatedly that heaven comes only in himself. Notice in those verses 22 and 23 that I just read, he's the judge. He's the one who's going to say, "Get out, I never knew you." Heaven and hell is determined by where you stand with him, and that was consistently his message. If you find life at all, you find it in Jesus before your death in this world. The Reformers summed it up by saying that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But those men were just summing up what Jesus himself said throughout his entire ministry. In John 6:40, he said, "For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. In John 10, 9 and 10, Jesus says, I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that you may have life and have it abundantly. In John 14, 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And in John 17, 3, as he was praying on that last night before the crucifixion, he's praying to the Father, and he says, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Jesus himself is the way to heaven. He's the gate. He's that narrow gate. He's the path. He's the door that leads you into life. And if you have life, you have it in him. And if you don't have him, you will not have life. The people look at Jesus, at least the Jesus on the pages of Scripture, the one everybody likes to skirt around. They look at what's here and they see something that does not inspire any hope of heaven. They see humility. They see suffering. They see patience that they don't want to imitate. They see personal sacrifice that is off of any scale anyone can imagine, and they think, I don't want that. They don't see anything lofty. From a manger in a stable to a Roman cross of crucifixion to a borrowed tomb, nothing lofty. They look at the way he lived. They look at the way he was treated. They look at a teaching in the Scripture from the mouth of the Lord himself that does not support a worldly value system, and they say, that can't be the way to heaven. And they look for another path. Many people hear words that Jesus uttered, like what he said in Matthew 16, 24 and 25, and they're sure that's not the way to heaven. He said, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. And the vast majority of people hear things like that and they say, that can't be the way. Somewhere we've gotten turned around. This can't possibly be the way to heaven. And they turn back looking for something that looks better. Well, in our passage for today, Jesus tells us that the other path is broad. The other path is filled with people who are promising that this is the way to heaven. And there's room for everybody. And you don't have to deny yourself. And you don't have to take up an instrument of execution, because it wasn't jewelry then. You don't have to take up that death device. You don't have to give up your life. Just come on the broad way. We're going to heaven too. This is the way that's best for everybody. And on that path, you can be whatever you like. You can believe whatever you like. You can make a Jesus in your own image and walk arm in arm with thousands who have done the same thing. And so most people look at these two ways and they see that they're radically different, and one of them looks pleasant and one of them looks hard and lonely and restrictive and narrow. And they make the wrong choice. And so in our passage, Jesus gives a clear command. In verse 13, he says, enter through the narrow gate. Jesus points you to the more restrictive way, to the less popular way, to the harder way. And he commands you to go that way because that's the way that gets you to heaven. It's the more difficult way, but it's the only way that'll get you to your destination. Commands us regarding which way to go, and he warns us against what looks inviting but actually leads to destruction. Don't be deceived by how broad and smooth and attractive the other option is. And don't be deceived by how many people are going that way, because most people do go that way. There are always lots of people on the path to destruction. There's room for everybody there and every view. Have you ever considered how many ways there are to be wrong? One of the children in our house calls it Abijah. If you like Abijah or not, but if you've got a math problem like that and you're being given an Abijah test, how many right answers are there? How many wrong answers are there? It's infinite, right? That's just how it works. If you think you have $937.23 in the bank, you're either right or wrong. But if you have any other number but that number, you're wrong. There are a lot of ways to be wrong. And that's why the way to destruction is broad. The road only goes to one place, but the people on the road are incredibly diverse. So many different styles for going to destruction, but they all end up in the same place. And all of those different ways look, I don't know, they look different. But they're just lanes on the same road. On that broad path, you have committed atheists. That's not something anybody would bow up about in our setting, or probably in most churches. They're on the path to destruction. They're dedicated to a life of corruption, and they're insisting that there can't be a God because the ramifications of having a God would mean they have to change their lives. There would be somebody to obey. That's the core issue with atheism. There's some corruption there that's being defended. And this person thinks he can make up his own reality. He thinks this is the way to have the most out of life. And so he's there on that broad path with everybody else. And along with him, there's always the agnostic walking right beside him in his own lane, claiming not to know what God says he knows. He's got much in common with the atheist. He just wants to look nicer. He doesn't want to seem as harsh as that guy next to him. But he too thinks that this is the way of life, and he thinks he's much more noble than that guy over there because, you know, after all, he's being open and he's too humble to be sure of anything. And if there is a God, God's going to appreciate that about him, that he doesn't know anything. Because that's something that everybody knows God values, right? And he thinks that this is the way to have abundant life. And right next to him, there's the irreligious person looking at both of them and going, "You people are crazy, both of you." Because he's not even asking questions about religion. He's not an atheist or an agnostic. Such questions mean nothing to him. Life is what you make it, and he's going to make it everything he can make it. He thinks he's fine. Doesn't need to change anything, doesn't need to give anything up. There's nothing to repent of. That stuff never even enters his mind. This is how I'm going to have life. I'm going to make what I want out of it, and I'm going to get what I can get. But understand that on that broad path to destruction, there are a great many religious people who believe deeply that they're bound for heaven because of their religious activity. Paul's statement about the Jews in Romans 10 applies to all of them. Romans 10, verses 1 through 4. Scripture says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation. For I testify about them that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they do not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." Now think about what it says there in verse 3. Not knowing about God's righteousness, they seek to establish their own righteousness, and they don't subject themselves to God's righteousness. That's what the religious people are doing on the road to destruction. They're seeking to establish righteousness apart from God. They're going to get it all worked out, and then they're going to offer it to him. And they think he's going to accept that. They believe that God approves of and appreciates their religious efforts. There are people on that path to destruction from every religion on this planet. But they all have one thing in common. None of them believes that that narrow gate could actually be the way to heaven. All of them have chosen their own way. All of them are going to produce something without God and then give it to God. The variety of religious errors is astounding. Religious people on the way to destruction all have they have different rules, and they all stand firm on their rules, man. No, you got the wrong list. This is the list that gets us to heaven. They got different clothing, and the clothing means different stuff. Some of them even have holy underwear. You can ask me about that later. They got different documents, different holy writings. They got different ways of trying to do good, different ways of justifying themselves, different kinds of music, different rituals that they think are helping, different organizational strategies and different traditions, but they all have this in common. They're going to do it themselves. They're going to produce righteousness. They're going to help God save them. They're going to add to what God has done, or they're going to do it without him at all. And their hope in their chosen religion lies either in what they're going to assist God to do or what they're going to do for God so that they can deserve his favor. And they all believe that by following their chosen system, that they're going to find themselves ultimately at the last day stepping into life eternal. But in reality, they're no better than the atheist. They're on the same road to destruction as the guy who's shaking his fist at God and saying, "I will not have your authority over me." Same as the agnostic, same as the irreligious person who never even gives it a thought. They've all rejected the one gate of entry, all of them. And they've put themselves on the wrong path. And they've spent their whole lives moving in the wrong direction, only to find at the end, in absolute shock, that this was not the right way. There can be no other meaning to Jesus' words later in the chapter when he says, "Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name cast out demons and in your name perform many miracles?'" Well, there's not going to be any atheist saying that. There's not going to be an agnostic saying, "I prophesied in your name." The irreligious person is certainly not using his name. These are religious people who get that horrific news because they were depending on themselves. They didn't believe, they didn't understand about God's righteousness, and they tried to make their own righteousness. These are religious people diligently working their way to hell because they reject the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ alone. There's only one way in. And you find that way in Jesus alone. It's all of his work and none of your work to help him. And he warns you that the right way looks insignificant. It looks like it isn't very promising. It looks like it must be the wrong way. He tells you so you'll know. He warns you that it's narrow and restrictive. But you have clear directions from the owner of the kingdom. If you want to come to the kingdom, he knows the way, and he's telling you the way, and you have to come that way or you'll be lost. The narrowness is an obstacle for a lot of people. But Jesus tells you about that so you'll be ready to deal with that, because you don't get to go in arm with all your friends. It's too narrow for that. You're going to squeeze through by yourself or you won't go in at all. You can't meander all over the place and believe whatever you want and shift with every wind that blows because the way is narrow. You come straight in. You come in single file. You can't jump through with your friends and your family and your heroes. When you squeeze through that gate by yourself, you'll find many travelers on the road, but you'll come in alone or you won't come. The way to heaven is a narrow way, and you must be willing to come alone as you repent of your sins and cry out personally to God to forgive you and to apply to your life Jesus' work on the cross and to pay for your sins with a cross and to give you his righteousness. And Jesus warns that few find this way to life. The vast majority look at it and go, that can't be the way. There's no chance that's the way to heaven. And the pull of what other people are doing is so strong. You see all of those people going that way. And you think, well, that must be the way. And you're ready to follow. But he warns you not to do that. He says, few are those who find the right path. It's a vivid warning. Jesus is as explicit as anyone can be expected to be, to give you directions so that you won't get lost. We have a detailed heads up from the owner of the kingdom so that we can avoid the misunderstanding, so that we can choose the right way. And it comes down to this. Those who enter into life have more confidence in what Jesus has said than they have in their own perceptions and in what other people are doing. And those who enter into destruction have more confidence in their own perceptions and in what other people are doing than they have in the directions given by Jesus. Heaven and hell turns on that. Do you believe Jesus, or do you believe something else? Those bound for destruction reject what he says. They've got the directions right there in their hand, and they go, this can't possibly be the way. They must not know how to get to their house. Let's go down there and see if that road looks good. Jesus tells you everything you need to know to make a wise choice. And he commands you to come in. Now, there's more to this than just a command. It is a command, but there's more to this than that. Jesus is calling you to come in. Over and over again, he issues that call. Throughout the scripture, he issues that call. Come in. Come and take of life. He tells you this because he's inviting you to come. And the question is whether or not you believe him. You have to stake your life on the truthfulness of his words. If you're going to go to heaven, it'll be because you bet your life that Jesus can be trusted. You went against every perception. You went against what everybody else was doing. And you said, Jesus, I can trust, and I'm going to believe him. If you go to heaven, it'll be because you did that. If you go to destruction, it'll be because you refused to do that. It's a question of who you believe. He's calling you to himself. It's just like that call we read a moment ago in Isaiah 55. Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. He's inviting you to come. He wants you to come. He's made every provision for you to be there and to enjoy the fullness of what he can give you. And he's calling you to come, to believe him, to trust that it's there and that he knows the way. What will you do? Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come and buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. You know, eventually on those directions to our lake place, my dad wrote on, he changed the thing and wrote all over it. The road goes away from the lake. Big letters. It didn't help much. It helped a little. And you get a sense of this attitude throughout history in the human heart, right here in Isaiah 55, verse 2. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy. Listen carefully to me and eat what is good and delight yourself in abundance. God is calling you to himself. Don't be stubborn. Don't be stupid. He knows the way, and you can trust him. Let's bow in prayer. Our great God, we thank you for your grace. It is love beyond our comprehension that would bring you to this earth in human flesh, take you all the way to the cross, and invite obstinate people like us into your kingdom, to put our sins aside and to give us your righteousness. Lord, it's beyond our ability to conceive, but we thank you. And I pray that we would be confident in this message of truth, and that many who have not responded would now hear it and respond by the power of your scripture. Be glorified, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.